just quickly, for the sake of any who may not have been here this morning, we'll briefly recap. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the six baptisms that are mentioned in the New Testament and the fact that there are different measures or amounts of the Holy Spirit given in different passages and spoken of in different passages. We talked about the fact that it was a promise and never a command, Acts 1 and verse 5, that it was an overwhelming, Matthew 3 and verse 11, and that Christ was the administrator, Luke 3 and verse 16, and it was never by man that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given. Well, that in and of itself should indicate a lot to us about the circumstances of the Holy Spirit baptism today, at least, because of the fact that Christ administrated it during that first century time. But there are those, of course, who are still claiming that He administers it today. We want to look then at who the recipients were. And we'll start there tonight. Number four, let us learn who the recipients were. Because that's very important, isn't it? Was this promise, and again it was a promise and not a command, but was it a promise to all? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the forgiveness of sins is promised. Who was that promised to? That was promised to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And there's also reference in that passage to the gift of the Holy Spirit being promised to as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit, though. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was promised. And some say, well, wait a minute now. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, when I read that, and it's a quotation of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 30, and when I read that, it says right there that the Lord says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Okay, well, He said then that He was going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Does that mean cats and dogs got it? What about fish? Birds? He baptized birds and fish and cats and dogs with the Holy Spirit? No, that'd be ridiculous. We know better than that. So we understand right away then that the term all flesh is limited. The question then is to determine, what does He mean by all flesh? Because obviously He does not mean all living things. How is it limited? And that's the thing that we've got to find out. In fact, what we see here of this quotation that Peter quotes from Joel 2:28-32 is that on Pentecost it began to be fulfilled. Because remember that the apostles were all Galilean men. They were all Jews. That's not all flesh. Because if we read what he says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. So, at least then we've got to see that there are male and female here mentioned. And yet the apostles were all male. In fact, the prophecy of Joel began to be fulfilled on Pentecost and was concluded with the household of Cornelius. And in the household of Cornelius were both men and women. And what's more, as we recall, Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. So now we have the Spirit being poured out on both Jew and Gentile, and that's all flesh according to the way that the Jews considered. Either you were a Jew or you were a Gentile. Those two groups encompass everything. You know, we divide things up very differently today. We imagine, well, that so-and-so's Russian, and this person's from Kenya, and that person's from Brazil, and this person's from Canada, and we've got this all divided up. But to the Jews, it was simple. You were a Jew or you were a Gentile. That was it. So when Joel said all flesh, he meant all Jews. He meant Jews and Gentiles. That's all flesh, is the Jew and the Gentile. Well, the Jews were covered on the day of Pentecost. The Gentiles were covered with Cornelius. Then he said, sons and daughters, male and female. The male was covered on the day of Pentecost. The female was covered in Cornelius' household. Because Cornelius, as you recall, had called together his family and his friends. It was not just men. He had his family there. And all of those who were there on that occasion received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But we do see that all flesh is limited. And we have to understand the limitations of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 39, we see again, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. So Paul here says, says there's a lot of different kinds of flesh. So when he says all flesh, we have to limit it by what did the author mean by all flesh. And he meant Jew and Gentile. And he specified male and female. And that's covered. In those two occasions of Pentecost and Cornelius' household. And in both occasions, there was an obvious, apparent way of telling when it occurred. Both occasions, there was no doubt that something unusual was going on. And in both occasions, those baptized in the Holy Spirit began to speak in tongues. Now, they are not the only ones who spoke in tongues. The speaking in tongues was a gift that was given by the Holy Spirit to other Christians by the laying on of the apostles' hands. But the Holy Spirit baptism demanded the speaking of tongues. And that is one of the reasons that those today who claim Holy Spirit baptism say, you've got to speak in tongues or you're not really a Christian. Because then you haven't really been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because on both occasions, when we had those who were baptized in the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. And that was the sign that Peter saw. It was obvious to Peter that it had happened to him because here they were speaking in tongues. He hadn't laid his hands on them yet. So how did Peter say, wait a minute, now I know I've laid my hands on people. This never happened before. I didn't even baptize these folks yet. They're already speaking in tongues. Peter knew that this was something like what had happened to him and the other apostles back on the day of Pentecost. Some try to deny that what Cornelius and his household received was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If it was not, if in fact the case on Pentecost is the only case, then Joel's prophecy is not true. Because God did not pour out His Spirit on all flesh. He only poured it out on the Jewish men. Cornelius' household must be for that reason alone. Now, there are other reasons. In the very passage in Acts 11 where Peter is explaining, then why did he say that the Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning? He didn't say like it did on the people in Samaria. He didn't say like it has on everybody else that's been baptized. He didn't say like at that big meeting they had down in Caesarea last month. He went back some 4 or 5 or even 8 years to that initial event that began the church. And he said, it was just like that. In fact, it's hard to imagine that Peter could have said that it was just like that any clearer than he said. It was just like that. Even as on us at the beginning. And that's exactly what that phrase means. And he also uses the term, the like gift, in chapter 11 and verse 17. This was not the gift that people received by the laying on of the apostles' hands. This was not the gift that Peter promised in Acts 2:38. This was the like gift, the gift like the ones the apostles had received. Now, Though it is not recorded for us, we know by implication that Paul received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The occasion is not recorded in the Scriptures, but we do know it to be the case. And we know that in three ways. One is that he had the ability to pass on miraculous gifts. And only the apostles had that. The apostles had all received the baptismal measure, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second way is that he himself said, I am not one whit behind the rest of the apostles. He said, everything the other apostles got, I got. And he even pointed to the Corinthian church as, you are my proof of my apostleship. And then the third thing is the fact that Peter himself says, our beloved brother Paul. Because if Paul was making these claims that he was like the other apostles, that he had what the other apostles did, that he could do what the other apostles could do, and it wasn't true, then he was a liar and a fraud and a false apostle, and Peter certainly wouldn't have called him our beloved brother Paul. He would have called him that false apostle who's been going around trying to deceive everybody. So the fact that Paul was an apostle and was accepted by the other apostles as an apostle with all the same rights and privileges that the other apostles had. But that is not recorded for us, that event. And that's important for us to understand that the Bible teaches us sometimes by implication. There are a lot of things like that that we can know, even though the Bible doesn't explicitly say, and Paul received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We can know that he did by those other factors that are brought in there, and that we can understand that. Okay, now, here are some arguments that are advanced in an effort to show that others besides the apostles, and when we say the apostles, we're including Paul in that, because he was an apostle. Other than the apostles and Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One is that some people say all 120 from Acts 1:15 received it. And they say this based on what goes on there in Acts chapter 2. And they say, well, see here, it says there back there in Acts 1 and verse 15 that there were about 120. And then down there in verse 2 it says they were all together. Well, now, wait a minute. You've just skipped 15 verses. What happened in those other 15 verses? Or, not really 15, I exaggerated. 11 verses. What happened in those other 11 verses, though? What we've got to realize is there's something in grammar called an antecedent and a precedent. The thing that comes first then defines what the pronoun is going to be. If I'm talking about Sam, and I say, you know, Sam is a wonderful person. And then I say, he is one of my friends. Well, then you know that Sam is a man or a male. But if I said Sam is a wonderful person, and I said she is one of my friends, then you know that Sam must be a female. Okay? Well, the same way, whenever we run across a he or a she or a they or a we or a you or whoever, whatever it is, those pronouns, when we run across those words, we need to look back and say, okay, who are they talking about? Because here it says, on the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, who's they? Well, all we have to do is go back one verse. We don't have to go back 12 verses, back to chapter 1 and verse 15. We just go back one verse and it says, they gave forth their lot, and the lot fell upon Matthias. Y'all have to remind me what Xander said about that. Ask me about that. That's a cute story. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, who is they? Easy. 1 plus 11. Matthias and the other 11, the 12 apostles. That's who they is. Why would you go all the way back to verse 15 to try to find it? And so they don't understand grammar. When we go from chapter 2 and verse 1, then we see when Peter stood up, he stood up with the 11. He didn't stand up with the other 119. He stood up with the 11. We see that they say, that here they are, these men. And they refer to the apostles in this section. So, we'll understand then that it was not 120 that received the power on the day of Pentecost. It was instead those 12, the apostles. And then some say, then also we need to understand that the apostles were chosen as special witnesses. You see the two men that were put forward? Matthias, of course, was chosen, but Barsabbas, Joseph, Barsabbas, Justice. I think he wasn't chosen because his name was too long to fit on the church letterhead. I think that was his problem. But he had too many names. But that he wasn't chosen. Only the 12, only the apostles were chosen to be special witnesses. And although Barsabbas and Matthias both had been with the apostles, up until this time neither one of them were apostles. And then after this, only one of them got to be an apostle. You see, being an apostle was a pretty special thing. You had to be a witness of Christ's ministry, of His death and resurrection, and His ascension to heaven. That's pretty special. You had to be a witness. And we've got to understand the way a witness works. Let's suppose you're the witness in a murder trial. And something happened to you. Could your sister or cousin or next door neighbor take your place on the witness stand? No. You see, the witness can only be the person who witnessed. It cannot be transferred to somebody else. That's one of the reasons that we know that there are not apostles today. The apostleship could not be handed down to someone else because they had to be witnesses and only someone who had witnessed. So by the end of the first century, after John was the last of the apostles still living, after he died, there was no witnesses left to be apostles. Even if they wanted to replace them, they couldn't have after that time. Secondly, some people claim that the multitude of Acts chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6 received it. They say, well, that whole multitude. Well, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit came before the multitude even gathered. The Holy Spirit coming was why they showed up. They didn't show up and then the Holy Spirit came. They came because the Holy Spirit had already shown up. So they've got their things out of order if they think that all of the multitude in Acts 2, 5, and 6. And of course, some claim then in Acts 2:38 when the promise of the Holy Spirit that came along with repentance and baptism for the remission of sins, that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, then you'd have two baptisms right there in the same verse. And it would get very confusing, not to mention the fact that those on the day of Pentecost, as far as we know, did not perform miracles. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But the multitude was not the ones involved here. The multitude had not received it. Acts 2:38 even says, thinking of that, they shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was something that was future to happen, so they hadn't received it at that point. What's more, they didn't speak in tongues. It was the apostles who were speaking in tongues. They said, we hear them. They didn't say, we're speaking. They said, we're hearing them do this. They weren't the ones doing it. They weren't the ones performing these miracles. Okay? Even the ordinary measure of the Holy Spirit is always after obedience. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a very unusual situation. It was not the common. Even the secondary measure was also after obedience, and it came by the laying on of the apostles' hands in those circumstances. And also Acts 2:41 indicates that the multitude gladly received the word. It didn't say they gladly received the baptism of the Spirit. It said they gladly received the word and they were baptized, but not in the Holy Spirit. They were baptized according to the command that was given them to repent and be baptized. Then some people say that filled with the Spirit equates with baptism of the Holy Spirit. Say, well, if somebody was filled with the Spirit, well, certainly the term filled with the Spirit is used to refer to people who had been baptized with the Holy Spirit at times. The apostles were said to be filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. But it does not always refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15 was before this time. And in fact, if we look over there to Luke 1:15, we see that this is a reference to John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptizer. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Wow. This indication is that John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit from the time he was born. Wouldn't that have been helpful? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? You know, and despite that, you realize despite that, that doesn't mean he was perfect. John still wasn't perfect, even though he had the Holy Spirit from the time of birth. So don't think that just because we don't have the ability to do miracles or something. And John the Baptist never performed a miracle. He was filled with the Spirit from birth and he never performed a miracle. See, being filled with the Spirit and performing miracles are not the same thing. And one does not have to be in order for the other to be true. In other words, you don't have to be filled with the Spirit. You don't have to be performing miracles in order to be filled with the Spirit. Now, only those that had the Spirit performed the miracles, but it doesn't work any other way. John never performed a miracle. That was before Pentecost. Luke 1, 41 and 67 also was before Pentecost and talks of those being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that David spoke of having the Lord's Holy Spirit in Psalm 51? He had the Holy Spirit. That was before the baptism of the Holy Spirit was even promised by Joel. So no, filled with the Holy Spirit is not the same as baptized with the Holy Spirit in every case. And then they say, well, the promise of the Holy Spirit baptism was more than just the apostles, because look, John said he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost in Matthew 3:11. Okay, well, that doesn't necessarily mean that it was for everyone in his audience, because he also said, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Was he going to baptize everyone in John's audience with fire? No. Some of the ones in John's audience were going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some were going to receive the baptism of fire. But you realize there may have been some there that he was not even speaking to. For example, if I said to all the fathers out there, you know what it's like to be a father. Does that mean all of the women in the audience know what it's like to be a father? No. It doesn't. If I say to the congregation, you know what a difficult life it is being a Christian, does that mean that everyone sitting in the auditorium is a Christian? No. There are some children here who are not yet Christians. There may be visitors in the auditorium that are not Christians. But I still may use that plural you because I'm talking to more than one individual. I'm talking to you. It just means that those people to whom I am talking are in the group that I'm talking to. And that's what John said. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It didn't mean he's going to baptize every single individual there. You realize some of those people that John was speaking to probably died before Jesus sent the Holy Spirit? And we've got to remember, the Pharisees, in just the verses before that, the Pharisees had come and he said, you brood of vipers. Do you mean the Pharisees were going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit too? They were right there when he said it. No, see, we've got to quit reading more into things. In fact, not all of those addressed by John. He said, I baptize you with water. But he didn't baptize that brood of vipers, those Pharisees that had come out. If he had, it would have been a case of baptizing believers and dunking impenitent fools. But that's either the case. He didn't force it. And they weren't baptized by him, and so he wasn't talking to them. There were those that he were present who he was talking to, though. some of those who were followers of John, such as the Apostle John and Andrew. Both of those were followers of John the Immerser before they followed Jesus. And it's possible that others may have been as well. He came preaching repentance and trying to restore Israel. Don't you think that the people who were interested in spiritual things would have been trying to find out what he had to say? Sure. And some of those very ones would have followed Christ then when he did arrive. In fact, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and two of his disciples, John and Andrew, went and followed Jesus. So we see then that just because he said "you" in the plural sense did not mean that it was more than just the apostles. And then some might say, well, what about 1 Corinthians 12:13? Didn't Paul say, "For in one spirit were you all baptized into one body"? That's the American Standard Version reading of it. Of course, the King James says, "by one spirit you were baptized into one body." But we've got to understand, too, that when the Bible speaks of baptism, water baptism, it uses various terms. For example, there in Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what were they baptized in? Was there a big pool of J-E-S-U-S's floating around that they were dunked into? No, it wasn't the little name of Jesus that they were immersed into. It was by his authority. And in the same way here in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, when it says that in the Spirit, in one Spirit we were baptized, it's by that one Spirit's authority. That one Spirit being the Spirit of the Lord, of course, the Spirit of God. And of course, this passage, if it did mean that we were to be baptized in the Spirit, then it would do away with water baptism entirely. Because it says, in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. The one body is the church. So if this is talking about Holy Spirit baptism, then it is saying, and would be saying, that Holy Spirit baptism is the way you get into the one body of Christ, into the church. But we know from several other passages that it was not a Holy Spirit baptism. Thank you to the Ethiopian eunuch for saying, "Look, here's a big pile of Holy Spirit for me to baptize it." No. He said, "Look, here is water, what hinders me to be baptized." So the Ethiopian eunuch lets us know that what was being taught by the apostles and teachers and preachers in the early first century was that of water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism. Then the sixth thing that we want to notice is that some believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 is the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was proposed by a denominationalist in the Nichols-Weaver debate. But now some of our own brethren believe this. They believe that the gift that is promised is Holy Spirit baptism, and that it's promised to all, as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's important that we understand the terminology that he says there. This would mean, if this is the Holy Spirit baptism, this would mean that every penitent baptized person would also receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that would negate Ephesians 4 that says there is one baptism. Because that would mean we're baptized in water and we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's two baptisms. And people try to do all sorts of mental gymnastics to try to make the two one somehow. But they weren't the same. The apostles had been baptized in water long before they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius' household received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then Peter commanded them to be baptized. Certainly wasn't to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They'd already done that. Been there. So we've got to watch out for some of these types of ideas. It's interesting that when the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were preaching, and they were speaking in tongues. And we see after that that they're doing miracles. But what's interesting is that nobody except the apostles is said to have performed any miracles following Pentecost for 2 or more years. You know, sometimes we just assume that all of those on the day of Pentecost that obeyed, they were baptized, and they got the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But why do we assume that? It's not taught to us there. And in fact, what we see is that in Acts 2:43 it says, "Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." And in chapter 4 and verse 33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all." 5:12 says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Why doesn't it say by the Christians or by the disciples or by the church? No, it was the apostles in every one of these cases. Let's read on. Acts 5:12. "And by the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were wrought among the people, and they were with one accord in Solomon's porch." Now notice then verse 13. "And of the rest," that's the rest of the believers, "dares no man join himself to them." Well, if they had all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit like the apostles, why didn't they think they could join in there with them? Because they knew there was something special about those apostles. The apostles were performing signs and wonders and miracles, and great fear was coming upon them. Well, the indication is that the apostles were the only ones performing these miracles. And in fact, the first time we read about someone else performing a miracle, do you know who it is? It's Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8. And do you know what happened before that? Back in chapter 6, the apostles laid their hands on him and 6 others. Now, that doesn't mean that those are the only ones that they ever laid their hands on, but you read of no other miracles except by the apostles until after they had laid their hands on these men, and then you read about Philip going and performing these miracles in Samaria. And even then, of course, we know he didn't have the same power that the apostles had because he couldn't pass that on to others. The apostles had to come from Jerusalem to lay their hands on those in Samaria. Why do you suppose it wouldn't have been necessary for those in Jerusalem to have miraculous abilities? It's really quite simple. The apostles were there. Why would it be necessary for those in Samaria? Why did the apostles travel to Samaria and lay their hands on those people? Because the apostles weren't going to be there. They went back to Jerusalem. Those people were going to need those miraculous gifts. But right there in the church where the apostles were leading, why would they need the miraculous gifts with other people? The apostles had those miraculous abilities. But it's interesting that there's no mention of any other miracles except by the apostles. And the others even wouldn't even join themselves to him. They didn't want to be considered. It says that the people magnified them. The apostles were special because of what they were able to do that others could not. But all of those on the day of Pentecost did receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that they were able to do miracles. There's not one mention of any of them doing any miracles. And of course some say, well, since the Holy Spirit, the baptism is called a gift, and he said gift, so gift equals gift. Well, now wait a minute. Does rain equal rain? If it's sprinkling rain, is that the same as if it's downpouring rain? No. See, there are different measures, different amounts of the Holy Spirit. It's not always the same thing. And of course, the fact that it was not an ordinary frequent occurrence is evident in Acts 11:15, where Peter says, look, like on us at the beginning. He has to go back 8 years or so to get back to Pentecost to find the same thing. Well, what was the purpose and design? In the case of the apostles, it was to teach the apostles all things. John 14:26, that's what Jesus promised. It was to bring all things to their remembrance and give them an infallible memory. John 14:26 also says that. It was to guide them into all truth. John 16:13. It was to show them things to come. John 16:13. It was to empower them with the ability to perform miracles. Acts 2:43. And this is confirmed, of course, to confirm the word. They were witnesses, and they had to have some proof of their witness. They had to have these miraculous abilities. And Jesus promised them power would come to them from on high. It was to qualify them to preach under the Great Commission, to give them power to be witnesses for Christ and strength. Do you remember what the apostles were doing? Hiding, scared and afraid. But after the Holy Spirit came on them, what were they doing? Standing out in the streets, boldly proclaiming. Something changed in those men. And they needed some help to get over their fear. It was to be able to convict through words. The Holy Spirit would tell them what to say. It was to give them the keys to the kingdom. Remember, Jesus promised, here, I give you the keys to the kingdom. And then Peter used those keys and opened the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit enabled them to do that. It was to remove the language barrier. These men all spoke one language. How were they going to take the gospel to the whole world? The only way was for them to be able to speak those other languages. And it was to inspire them to be able to write the scriptures and so forth. It was not to cleanse them. John 15:3 said they already were clean. It was not to sanctify them or bring them out of the world. John 17:16-17, Jesus said that was going to happen by the word. It was not to save them. They had been saved and had been out preaching for 3.5 years with Jesus and baptizing other people in water before this time. 1 Peter 3:21 mentions that it's the water baptism that saves. It was not for the remission of sins. Water baptism does that. It was not to put them into Christ. They were already in. John 15:4-6. He said, abide in me. That means they were already in, not get in me. It was not to make them believers. They already believed. It was not to make them repent. They already have. It was not to get them ready for water baptism. They'd already been baptized in water. They'd been out teaching others to be baptized in water. It was not to make them perfect, because it did not. They still committed sin. Peter certainly did. And John says, if we, including himself in that statement, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. And we certainly are not apostles. But we have the apostles' doctrine. We do not have men who are apostles today. We have the same apostles that the first century church had. They had them in the flesh. We have them through the word. What about in the case of Cornelius and his household? It was to convince the Jews that the Gentiles were subjects of the gospel. There was already a church in the area, but there was something special here. This was a Gentile. The Holy Spirit had fallen on them so that Peter could say, okay, well, now that you've seen this happen, who can forbid water? The indication would be that there would have been some who might have wanted to forbid water for them to be baptized in. And it was not to save them either. Even after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were still commanded to obey by baptism. It was not to purify their hearts. It wasn't to give them some sort of special blessing. And it was not to produce faith in their hearts. They still had to listen to the word preached by Peter for that to happen. Ephesians 4:5 says there is one baptism. Whenever I run across someone who talks about how they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, I ask them if they've also been baptized in water, because they usually have. One of those two was invalid. Which one? If we go back and we look throughout the New Testament, we find that again and again and again people are baptized in water. But only two times do we ever see this miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit baptizing people in the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that the last recorded instance of Holy Spirit baptism was the household of Cornelius. And that event happened about, give or take, A.D. 40. Give or take a couple of years. There hasn't been one since. Not recorded throughout the rest of the New Testament, even though some of it was written some 30 or 40 years later. There still was not another case for them to talk about. It was an unusual thing. We want to continue to study the Holy Spirit. We want to understand more about the Holy Spirit than we do. But we want to move on from this. It's certainly important for us to understand this. We're going to look at how the Holy Spirit dwells in us today. Or does He? Does the Holy Spirit have anything to do with us as Christians today? Do we have anything to do with Him? How does He affect our lives? Does He? We're going to look at that next week. And hopefully that's going to help us in our understanding of Him further. And I hope that we understand a little better about the Holy Spirit baptism. Something special. Something we want to understand. But it was a promise made to a select few and then carried out. And once the promise is fulfilled, then it's null and void. There's no more promise today for people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.